I don't know if you've looked at your bulletin yet, but there's an article here by, well, it's not an article, it's a quote from Harry Ironside. Just part of it, right in the middle of it, says, it's about why Christ died, okay, that they might be brought into a new creation, a new relationship with God altogether, a new relationship with God altogether, and then might go forth with hearts aflame with love for Christ to carry the story of His grace to all men everywhere. I'll tell you that certainly speaks of where we need to be today. We're going to be talking about victory this morning. This message has been some time on my heart. But I just wanted to, before I get into that this morning, some of you have asked us how our trip went, and I haven't given much of an answer to you. I thought I'd do it all at once. We went up to northern Ohio, at Akron-Canton area, for a funeral for Bertha's brother, and the service went okay. I thought we were going to be up there, we're going to be there 4 days, and I thought, well, I don't know what I'm going to do there. People are working, you know, during the middle of the week. What am I going to do? So I took all of my material, my laptop and everything, and I figured, well, I'll do a lot of studying, and I'll be able to make use of that time. As it turned out, the time didn't come that way. I barely got 30 minutes in. We came back this last Tuesday thoroughly exhausted, not to vaunt or anything, just to let you know what happened and how God works. And God puts us where He wants us when He wants us there. We have to recognize that a lot of times what is going on in our life is not about me or about ourselves, but it's about where God wants us for a particular reason and a particular purpose. Like I said, we got there Thursday evening and had dinner with Bertha's sister and her husband. And then we woke up Sunday morning to a nice white covering of white stuff. Oh, man. 16 degrees, wind blowing and howling and blowing the snow around off the roof. It been a long, long years before we saw anything like that. And I thought, my, this is going to be something. And the day went through pretty good. And we got into the evening and we were going to go out with Bertha's older sister and her husband to dinner. And they came and picked us up and we drove into Amish country, Mennonite country, and ate at a Mennonite restaurant. Very good food, home cooking. And during the meal, we sat at the table and we talked, and everything's going just fine, having normal conversation. Bertha's sister was sharing some things that was very heavy on her heart. And right at the end of the meal, meal was paid for and getting about ready to leave, and Bertha said, well, I'm going to go to the restroom before we go home. We were supposed to go back to their house to visit with them for the rest of the evening. And Bertha's sister said, yeah, I'll go too. And then she sat there and didn't get up. And we said, well, or her husband said to her, said, I thought you were going to the restroom. And she said, when I can get out of here. And I thought, what kind of thing is that? And she kept complaining that she was having a headache. And finally, she got stood up and she said, I got to get my balance. And I think that's funny. But anyway, she stood there for a minute and then turned to go into the restroom and fell into another table and chairs and knocked the table and chairs around and everything. And she was, it was evident that something was wrong. And her husband jumped up. I jumped up to go and help her. And finally, able to get her, Bertha came out of the restroom, took her back in, and Bertha began to realize something was wrong. She was slurring her speech. Long story short, we were a long way from any emergency room, didn't know what to do about calling 911 or anything like that, and wondering what was going to happen. And to make a long story short, we finally ended up in an emergency room in a small country town there in Ohio, central Ohio. And they ended up finding what was wrong, and she was having a massive brain bleed and a stroke, which is a stroke. And it's a different kind of stroke. It's not a blockage, but her... And they actually... that we ended up in that nursing... emergency room. And then they were going to life flight her to another hospital in Akron, Ohio. And they couldn't do that because of the weather. And so they had to bring an ambulance with the stroke squad with them and get her back to the emergency in Akron, Ohio. And it took a long time, way into the night. Saturday morning, they did emergency surgery on her, and they moved a tennis ball size of blood clot from her brain. Her right side has been affected. They think that it looks like she's going to be able to get movement in her right leg again, but they're not sure about her right arm. But anyway, they saved her life, and so we spent a good bit of time there in the emergency room. And then on Sunday, we spent quite a bit of time in the hospital with her. And it was just really neat to see how God provided. And she's a believer. Both her and her husband are believers. We were able to help in a situation where we had no idea what was going to happen and didn't even know how to help. But God uses us. And I see that as part of what I want to share this morning, because a lot of time God uses this in a way that we don't even know how to respond, because it's Him that's responding through us. I want to share with you this morning victory through the resurrection. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Last week, Steve was sharing, can we be thankful in times of trouble? And this is kind of, if you haven't listened to that message, I'd encourage you to go and listen to that online. It's a good message and right on point. And this is kind of a springboard for me this morning. Charlie, when he shared a while back, he was sharing on 1 Corinthians 15. I want to spend a little bit more time with that, because the victory that we have is not by ourselves. The victory that we have is through the resurrection. Okay? And we're going to be talking more about that. But before I do that, this morning, just thinking about some of the things like what Bob shared there, what's going on in the Middle East, but it's not just in the Middle East, it's around the world. We were just told that in Bolivia they're having rioting, and it was so dangerous that our folks that were just finishing up the missionary training, the first phase of their missionary training in Bolivia, they were told that they couldn't leave where they were, go out into the street because of the danger that was there because of the rioting. Brazil has just called in the military to take over in Brazil because of the rioting that's happening through the fraudulent election that they just had, from the presidential election that they had. Sometimes we think our elections are bad. I'll tell you, that one was really something else. I could go into a lot of detail, but I'm not going to do that this morning for time's sake. But then another one that happened that was kind of surprising to me is that China is having major rioting in a big way. And the reason that they're having the rioting is because they have completely shut down business and manufacturing and everything because of COVID-19. And people are rebelling in China. I'll tell you, things are really happening. And we know that, we say this all the time, things are not falling apart. They are for the world, but they're falling into place for us as believers. According to Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 8, that these wars, rumors of war, so forth, are nothing but the birth pangs of what is going to happen, what is about to happen, the beginning of the tribulation. Just how soon that is, we don't know. It could go on for a while, We don't know how long this particular period of birth pangs is going to be. It's kind of like when ladies are having a baby. Sometimes the birth pangs come and bang, it's all over. And then sometimes it lasts for a long time. So birth pangs doesn't mean that it's going to happen this minute. It could go on for a while. And if it does, we as believers need to be prepared. God wants to use us in a victorious life, a victorious Christian life that is not, that is a testimony to those around us. We've talked a lot about this in the past, but maybe not just exactly like I want to share with you this morning. There's a deadly poison that has crept in to the teaching and preaching of our churches and in the minds of people, believers and unbelievers. And that poison is mixing works and grace together. Mixing works, mixing the law and grace together. Feeling that we need somehow to be able to contribute to not only just our salvation, which comes by trusting only in Christ, but the salvation is part of our sanctification and our growing in Christ, and mixing all of that together. Ask any person on the street, how do you get to heaven? Well, try to do good. Try to make sure that your good outweighs the bad. I even have heard this particular one, stop sinning. Ask a girl, you know, how do you get to heaven? Stop sinning. I said, how's that going for you? How's that going for me? Well, that's not working too good if that's the case. Anyway, as we were traveling, getting ready to come home, we were on Interstate 77 there in Ohio, and I saw a sign that says, zero tolerance zone for the next 14 miles. And I thought, what on earth is that? So I asked my brother-in-law, I said, what does that mean? He said, if you get stopped for a violation in this area, there is no warning. You are going to pay a fine. And you're going to pay the big fine. You're not going to just... There is no warning. A zero tolerance zone. And, you know, I think that there's coming a day when we are going in this world, we're going to come into a zero tolerance zone. I wanted to share just a little bit here from Revelation chapter 20 along this line. When he told me that, immediately my mind went to another zero tolerance time. And this is the zero tolerance time. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 17, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. And after the millennium, okay? And he will come out to deceive the nations, which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, just talked about that a little bit ago, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are that were thrown there before the millennium. Okay. Now Satan is thrown into the millennium. He's been loosed from his 1,000 years and he's thrown in there. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And they saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Talking about works, okay? Then in verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Zero tolerance. There's no more warning. We're living in a day of plenty of warning. And we still have that opportunity to see that this does not happen. And the reason I want to share that again this morning is to help us realize the severity of what is coming for those that don't believe. Here at Sanford Bible Church, our objective and our mission is to be able to help to teach believers to go out into the world. We had an opportunity that was presented to us in a way that would have never been done. Nobody else could have done it. You couldn't have done it. The church couldn't have done it. It had to be an individual that did it. And for every one of us as individuals, we need to know how to respond to these situations in a way that's going to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. And that's why we share what we share here, is to help to equip the believers. From Ephesians chapter 4, it says those gifts that he gave, the pastors, the teachers, the prophets and all, that he gave to equip the body of believers. That's our main responsibility as a church. And sharing a little bit about here in 1 Corinthians 15, we want to look at that this morning here and take a little bit of a in-depth look into this for just a few moments. But before we do that, a little bit of background about Corinth. I think we kind of recognize that the city of Corinth was a kind of tough place to live, especially for Christians that wanted to walk with the Lord. Looking at the city of Corinth, this Corinth tells us that it was a prosperous city that was immoral in every imaginable way. Does that sound kind of familiar about today? We're living in a city, and you talk about immorality, and it's getting worse and worse and worse, and we all know that. The Greek term Corinthia zomai, I'm not sure I'm saying that in a Greek way, but anyway, what that word means is to practice fornication. That's what their practice was. It wasn't just, you know, kind of an offshoot thing. That was just the way they lived. It was their culture. Everything around it was all sensual. And it was just immoral in every way. It's no wonder the church had the problems that it did. And as you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see that the church had a lot of problems. And the more I read 1 and 2 Corinthians, the more I realize that it's just kind of a flashback of, a flash of where we are as a church today. Particularly, we know what it's like here in this country and the way that it's moving. And okay. With that in mind, with those thoughts in mind, I want us to just take a brief look this morning about soteriology 101. That's salvation. Okay? 101, the very simpleness of it. The Apostle Paul, and we put this in the bulletin there, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I believe that's written for me this morning. Satan, you remember the situation with Eve and how Satan deceived her? And how Adam fell into that trap, when it had to be fresh in Adam's mind that, Adam, I told you not to do that. Did it anyway. And I can imagine that they thought that You know, well, we don't have to be worried about being deceived. I have to worry myself personally. I have to worry that I don't get deceived. And I think that's true for all of us. We need to be prepared from God's Word that we don't become deceived. I know that we talk a lot about the danger of mixing our efforts with God's grace, but this poison has so cemented itself in our minds that somehow we as human beings are able to contribute not only to our justification and salvation, we'll talk about that a little bit more about that in just a moment, not only that, but our Christian lives that we refer to as our sanctification, okay, being made like Christ. It is so cemented in ourself, in its mind, that even in our conservative fundamental churches, we have a tendency to just gravitate to that mixing of works and grace together. That sometimes in our churches, it's almost undistinguishable, the truth of free grace. And I fear for myself, and I fear for us as believers, that we could be deceived. Sometimes I hear statements like, you ask if somebody is saved. And we say, well, I'm not sure. Why aren't you sure? Well, they're not going to church anywhere. They're just not walking with the Lord, and they're just kind of living their life themselves. Or maybe even they've gone way off base, and maybe they're living in immorality. Maybe they've been caught in a trap of doing something that is really bad. And we say, well, that's the way they're living, so I'm not sure they're saved. We can't use that to judge whether somebody is saved, because the carnality that is in Corinthians, in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the carnality was so prevalent, and Paul was talking about that, and he says, because you're carnal, I can't talk to you. He calls them brother. And here in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, now I make known to you brethren. He's calling them brethren. They're brothers in Christ. And all through this, Paul is talking to those who are believers. The only way that we can base salvation is on whether or not they've been under the blood of Christ, and they've placed themselves under the blood of Christ and look to Christ to believe in what Christ has done. And so often, we find that that is not what is being taught. I know that there are some that have been adamantly opposed when I talk about free grace. Grace is free. It doesn't cost anything. You can't pay for salvation. Salvation was already paid for. If it's paid for, you can't pay for it again. You can't double pay for it. It's already paid for. And I've had folks that have become very upset with me because I would take that stand in free grace, that we are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. God gave us a gift, and a gift you can't buy. That gift costs, that salvation costs so much, there isn't any amount of anything that I have that could contribute to my salvation, to my justification, to my being declared righteous. The problem comes with us today, when we're not walking in victory and victorious lives, is because we're trying to do it within ourselves. We're trying to do the right thing. We want to be able to do it all right. And we find ourselves falling short. There's times that for my life I say, boy, I did that wrong. Oh man, what is the matter with me? Why did I make that stupid statement, or why did I make that stupid decision? Because I'm flesh. Because I'm mortal. And there isn't anything that I have that can present me before God as blameless. What happens is we get these things mixed up between justification, sanctification, and glorification. I'm going to explain that I don't want to just leave us guessing at what that means, because this is something that even I am still learning. After many years of sharing God's Word, there's things here that I still learn, and I go back through this and I learn it. Three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future. Now, the tenses of salvation is for only those who believe. Those that don't believe, it's not past, present, future. Their believing is yet future. But for us as believers, our salvation is past. It's done. It's paid for. It's finished. There's nothing more that I can do to add to that. Justification, we are declared righteous. We're not made righteous. I'm not righteous this morning. And anybody that is around me, don't ask my wife about this, okay? Well, you know, because she's got too many stories that she could tell you that proves otherwise about being righteous. Okay? So we'll just leave it there. Present. My present salvation. Paul talks about this over in Philippians chapter 3. I want to just look over there for just a moment. Washington. Philippians first. There we go. Oh, I had my finger right there anyway. Philippians chapter 2. I start in chapter 2. He says, in verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, is that talking about being working out my salvation, working for my salvation? No, it doesn't say working for. It says work out. In other words, live out with fear and trembling. In verse 13, he says, and this is what clinches it for me, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and do His good pleasure." God is working in me to do that. What comes out of me that is good and right is because God's working that out through me. Okay, present salvation. We're being made like Him as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Future glorification. We shall be like Him. We're going to be like Him when He comes. And we see that here in just a moment over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Justification is to be judicially declared righteous by God, which saves us from the penalty of sin. That's what keeps us, as we read over there in Revelation chapter 20, that our name being written in the book of life. And the reason they're judged is because their name isn't written. My name is written in the book of life because of my belief and trust in Christ. Justification. How can God justify us? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He made Him who knew no sin." That tells us right there that Christ was sinless. He didn't know any sin. He was perfect in His life because He was God in the flesh and He was man. He was God in the flesh, both God and man at the same time. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him," God made Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us in our place." See, Jesus didn't become sinful. He just bore the sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I've been declared that way. God says, that's what you are, but I'm not there yet. Okay? This is a gift from God that is received by trusting in the work of Jesus Christ that He has done on my behalf, because as mortal man, there is nothing I can do to satisfy the righteous demands of God. As a mortal, there is nothing. I don't have that many funds to pay for. Only Christ had that many funds, that much to offer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, he says, "But of Him you are in Christ, Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, glorification. Okay. I've been justified, declared righteous. It was in God's wisdom because God knew there was no way that man could pay for it. We don't have the funds to pay for the debt that we owe. It's astronomical. To imagine what it cost to bring salvation into this world, salvation was not free to the one who had to pay for it. It's free to us because he paid for it. Because he had no sin, so he could pay for it. My salvation, this particular verse here in 1 Corinthians 1:30 tells us, is telling us that our position in Christ can't be changed. My salvation doesn't depend on me, it depends on God. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, I'll just read this one verse, says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." What kind of things was he suffering? Well, that was back around in the mid to late 60s A.D., in the first century. And when we look at history and we see what those Christians were going through, it was far worse than even what we're going through in this country today. Other places may be suffering these same things, being martyred, having their houses taken away, having their buildings and everything just taken away from them, some of them being killed just for preaching the gospel. This is what Paul was talking about when he was talking about sufferings. These sufferings were physical, emotional, spiritual, in every way. And he says, "For this reason, I also suffer these." What's the reason? Okay. "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced." That word there in the Greek is just absolutely, positively, 100% convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. That day we're going to see about in just a minute here in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to see what that day was. We have as Christians at our disposal everything we need to grow spiritually. There's nothing I can do to grow spiritually of my own. I can try to be good. I can try to do whatever right. And I can remember as a little kid when I was 5 or 6 years old. I think I was 6 at that time. I'm not sure exactly. But anyway, I can remember that one of the hang-ups that I had gone to the altar. My dad was, he was a pastor. He pastored in 3 churches at the same time. And I was like Dr. Jeremiah. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, and Thursday evening. And I had to go all of those times. I didn't get to stay home. And I can remember though, as a little guy, and I had gone to the altar and I said, I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior. But I didn't understand that it was free grace. And I thought that if I sin, then I have to get saved again. My dad would say, "No, that's not the way it works." He's trying to help a little 6-year-old understand that. And finally, by the time I became a teenager, he finally had me convinced that I didn't have to get saved every time I sinned, because I knew I sinned. I knew there was things that I did that were wrong. And I would go to the altar and I'd say, "I want to believe in Jesus as my Savior." And then the next day I'd go out and do something that wasn't nice. Like one time, my dad, back in those days, 25 cents was a lot of money. My dad had a basket of coins up on his study desk. I still have that desk yet today. And I can remember him sitting there studying. He had this basket of coins up there. And I got in there and I took 2 quarters out of that box. I knew that was sin. I was stealing. I was stealing from my own dad. I took that money to school with me the next day or the day after, I'm not sure, but I took that money to school with me and I went to the candy store and I spent 25 cents on candy and I still had a quarter left. I couldn't figure out anything more to buy. And so I hid the quarter on the bus and then the bus driver found the quarter and she asked, who does this 25 cents belong to? And I wouldn't own up to it because I'd get caught. Well, yeah, 6 years old know that they're sinners because we do those kind of things. Anyway, Paul says that in Timothy there that he knows that God is able to keep him and to guard that which he's committed to him. I know that I committed my soul to God and I know God can keep it. God's not going to lose it. Okay. Sanctification. Sanctification is the result of being justified. We can't be sanctified until we're justified, until we've been declared righteous. And once we've been declared righteous, God has placed us, separated us. And God says, okay, now you're a believer. This is where I'm going to put you. I'm going to put you in the class. Now what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to learn to grow in the knowledge of your Lord and your Savior. Sanctification is not gained by trying to live the Christian life in good works. Yeah, you heard me right. It's not gained by doing good works. We're not made spiritual by doing good. Positionally, we are set free from sin by the blood of Christ, yet we still sin. In John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that sanctification is the progressive work of God. Salvation is entirely the work of God. It doesn't have anything that we can do to work toward it. It's only God that's doing this in our life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, beginning in verse 6. Okay, I want to read a little bit more than that, okay? In Colossians chapter 2, it says, "For I want you to know," verse 1, "for I want you to know how great a struggle." Paul's really struggling for these Corinthians because they're in this position of they're trying to be made righteous by their own works. Even in our sanctification, we can't be made righteous in our own works because we still don't have the facility, the wherewithal to pay for that. Okay, I have a struggle. I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. Wow, okay, he's even mentioning Laodicea. We know a little bit about the church of Laodicea. One of these days we're going to talk more about that. Charlie's got some things he's going to be sharing with us along the lines of that church. And for all of those who have not personally seen my faith, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. The wealth that we have when we understand our assurance and recognize and realize that I don't have to worry about when I go to bed whether I've sinned and didn't confess what I needed to confess, that I'm going to wake up in hell. I don't have to worry about that. Okay, and that the wealth that comes from that full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, really understanding that it is, this is the key, that God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. That's the mystery. It's Christ Himself. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, you want to know a little bit about wisdom and knowledge? Where is it hidden? It's in Christ. It's not undiscoverable. It's not in a secret place. It's just in Him. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good spirit. I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And that word overflowing in the Greek means that it's way, the river's way above its bank. I mean, it is just gushing. Gushing without to where you think it's going to take you into the flood. Okay. I wanted to, before I close with 1 Corinthians 15, 50-58, I wanted to just look at Philippians again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in spirit of God, in the spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And Paul goes on to say, if anybody has reason to be confident, I do. Again, when I look at Paul's life and how religious he was, I don't stand a chance. I can't even begin to imagine that I could pass through the struggles that Paul did. And then down in verse 10, we read this. I'll start in verse 9. Be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, it's righteousness through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformed to His death. You get that? The power of His resurrection. How much power did it take for Christ to be raised from the dead? We have at our disposal the ability to trust in the power of the resurrection. Back in 1 Corinthians now, there's a number of verses here I had. I'll just read a couple of these. We've got just a couple of minutes left. He says in verse 15 again, verse 1 of 15, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word. Now that doesn't mean we're going to lose salvation. It just means that the blessing, as long as we stand firm in the gospel that we have that blessing, we have good health. That's what that verse is talking about. It's about having good health as Christians. And so often today, we see that Christians are not in good health. I'm not talking about the aches and pains in my back and that kind of thing. I'm talking about our spiritual health. So often as Christians today, we are not in spiritual good health because we can't give an answer that we need to give when the opportunity presents itself. He says, I'll go down to verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. But then Paul says this, and this really helped me. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I am what I am by the grace of God, not because of what I've done or what I do. It talks about the order of the resurrection in verse 20. Says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. The Corinthians were saying that there's no resurrection. Well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't raise from the dead. So then we're still in our sins. Then in verse 20 he says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all would be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. I want to close with just these verses and this thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, I read this. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. In other words, we don't inherit, our bodies don't inherit. It's a new body, but it's still a body. How it's like ours, how it's like the physical body, I don't know. All I know is that Christ had the ability after he rose from the grave in the body to walk through the door without the door opening. We're going to get to do that. When we get our new bodies, we're going to walk through doors without them opening. Okay? Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that hasn't been revealed yet up to this point. Now he's revealing it. It's not a mystery to us anymore. We will not sleep, but we will all be changed. Glorification. It's a day coming. We're going to be glorified. Now this really gets interesting to me. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's what Charlie was bringing out in his message and in his video, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I'm going to be made like Jesus. Praise God. Wow. I tell you, that just, it just is, speaks volumes to my heart to actually think that I'm going to be made like Jesus. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'm going to get rid of this mortal body.
Yes.
And I'm going to have an immortal one. It's going to be a body. I don't know what it's going to be like. We'll find out. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. The power of the resurrection. That is written for us because we can know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Can you imagine what that does for us?
Yeah.
You talk about trying to do something right. Hey, there's a greater power. And that is my victory, because my victory is in the power of the resurrection. What power could be greater? Father, we thank you this morning for your word and just for the encouraging words that we've read from your word that you put there for us. We thank you for each one this morning, and we pray that you would just help us as we walk through these days, and that we can be victorious because of the power of the resurrection, not by us trying to do it, but you doing it through us, realizing that you have put us in a place that you have sanctified us, set us apart, that we might become image bearers of Christ, that we might become reflectors, and we know that reflectors don't have anything other than the reflection that has been put in them and that is exposed by the light that when it shines on it. When your light shines on us, Jesus, help us just to be reflectors of your love toward a lost and dying world, a world that one day will spend eternity suffering in the lake of fire. Thank you for each one this morning, and dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.